Hello. The scripture reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. That's again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating and food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Alan. If you're here visiting us today, we have finished a long series through the book of Galatians, or better said, the letter of Galatians in the New Testament last week. And so this week, I chose this text because it's related to the theme that had run through Galatians, the whole of Galatians, about how Christ, if you remember the theme that we hit on in different ways over and over again, that we are free in Christ. We are free from the law, in a sense. We are free in Christ, where He has removed us from the bondage to sin. And we are no longer under the law. And that theme was running throughout Galatians and what that meant in different ways. And this text here, the same author, the Apostle Paul, is writing now to the church in Corinth. And he's dealing with this issue of freedom here, but in a very specific way. Due to this issue of food, meat, sacrificed to idols. Something that we can relate to, right? Food, sacrificed to idols. When's the last time you had that as a real issue on your heart? Christina, you know, when's the last time that really bothered you, that if you should eat food sacrificed to idols or not? Probably never has, right? Nope. But this, I assure you, was an issue in that day and time that was really something that the Christians were struggling with. And so I chose this text because it really delves into more depth of practically what does it mean to be free in Christ, especially when it comes to these issues that we could define as gray areas in our lives. Areas where the Scriptures don't specifically give us instruction like don't do this, but it's okay to do this. Like, I think of, in my experience, even defining what a gray area is can cause some controversy. Because what I think is like a gray area in life, somebody else may think of it's black and white. It's right or wrong. And so you even might get into some issues of controversy over what is a gray area. For example, there was a brother in Christ, a fellow believer, in one of the churches that I'd worked in the past, not this present one. And he thought that alcohol was the devil's drink. He honestly thought that if you drank alcohol, it was like the devil's poison that was going into your body and it would just kill you eventually. It would destroy your life. And I showed him the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where the same author, the Apostle Paul, was writing to Timothy, a leader in the church there in Ephesus. And he actually said to Timothy, drink some wine once in a while because you're having these stomach problems and all you do is drink the water. You know, don't drink the water. Well, he's saying, drink the wine. That's going to help your stomach problems. And I showed this to this man and he said, no, that you didn't know, but that's not alcoholic wine. There was no alcohol, non-alcoholic. And I said, really? And I said, what about the wine that Jesus created at the wedding feast, you know? And he says, no, that wasn't alcoholic either. I was like, really? Interesting. What about when Paul says in Ephesians, don't get drunk on this non-alcoholic wine, you know? He says, well, that wine is different, you know? I was like, oh, I see. So, and I can see that his struggle was that he was starting to read into the scripture something that wasn't there so that it would fit his thought of how he could make this black and white issue of whether it was right or wrong to drink alcohol. And you know, if you know church history, especially in recent 100 years, the church has taken a stance, it's swung back and forth, that alcohol, even our country, the alcohol is prohibited to be made and drank, drunk, years ago, in prohibition time. That's long before my time and your time and things. But if you know American history, that was part of it. And so the church was affected by that. But just to give you a disclaimer in the sense of some information about this man, before he became a Christian and a follower of Christ, he was a drunk. He struggled with alcohol and it had control over him. So that gives you a little insight into where he's coming from as a brother in Christ. Well, what are some gray areas that you can think of that maybe the scriptures aren't specifically instructing us on? It's okay to do this, but it's not okay to do this. What are some other possible gray areas? Come on. Let me hear some. What do you think? Nothing gray, just black and white? Smoking, right? Can you be a Christian and smoke? That can be a gray area in some cases. The Bible doesn't say it's thou shall not smoke or imbibe stuff into your lungs. No. It doesn't give us any specific instruction like that. What other things? What's that?
Excessive eating.
Excessive eating. Yeah. And how much is excessive? Maybe what's excessive for me might not be excessive for you. Right? Where's the line drawn? And what should we eat? What shouldn't we eat? Right? Well, the Old Testament does say some things about that, right? But we're free from that law. It's Galatians. What other things? What are some other possible gray areas? Maybe what we wear, right? Attire. Or I should say what we don't wear. The little things we wear. Yeah. Gambling, right? Is it okay to gamble? Some say it's just for fun. Others say no. You're trying to get rich quick without any, you know, strings attached. So, playing the lottery, that's another gray area for some Christians. You shouldn't play the lottery. Oh, it's okay to play the lottery. It supports the prisons and whatever that state decides to put that money toward. So, there's these possible gray areas here. Use of media, in a sense of what should we watch? What's okay to watch? Is it okay to watch R-rated movies? What music do you listen to? Some music has just such foul language and degrades women and all this stuff. Is that okay to listen to? You know, there's these gray areas, it seems, because the scriptures don't say you can only listen to John Denver, you know, or different people. No, it's not clear. How do we figure these things out? I experienced a gray issue that Christians who live in Taiwan often experience, and other people here too in this country and around the world, but in Taiwan I experienced this in 1994 in December. My mother-in-law died, and it was just a few months after May and I were married, and so we flew back to Taiwan for the funeral for my mother-in-law, and it was a Buddhist funeral, and so it had all these Buddhist rituals. And if you didn't know, in the Buddhist funeral, you're supposed to take a burning incense and then put it in your hands and bow three times in front of the picture of the deceased one. And then you place it in right before the picture. And then you're also supposed to wear all these like special clothing things that have representative of different Buddhist beliefs and things like that. And so when we went back to Taiwan, it was hard enough for May because she had just lost her mother and it was a sudden death. It wasn't expected. And so May was grieving that. But then there was this tension between May and I and her siblings because the siblings were expecting that we would just participate in everything that was supposed to be part of the Buddhist funeral. And we were Christians. And we're not going to wear these special clothes. And we told them that. We're not going to wear these special things that they're kind of weird looking anyway, but they have significance and stuff. We're not going to do the incense thing and bow before a picture of the deceased loved one. No, we're not going to do that. And this caused some real tension. And so, you know, the Christians in the Taiwan, they had struggled with this issue over time. And so they had, and May had been a Christian for years in Taiwan, teaching at a school and stuff. So she was aware of how some Christians had handled this. And so she had told me, and we figured out that this is what we would do. We would participate still in the funeral, be there with her father and siblings and the relatives through the grieving process, but we wouldn't do the incense thing. But instead, we would go up when it was our turn for the family members, and instead of bowing three times, we just simply bow once out of respect for her mom. And then we wouldn't wear the clothing. We wore black instead, like we do often here when at a funeral. We wear black out of respect again and then showing our grief. And so we didn't wear any of those special clothing. And really, we were there with her father and her siblings. And so by the end of the funeral process and all that, they were, even though at first it was some tension, they were convinced of our love and our concern and our own grief in this process together with them, even though we didn't participate exactly like they thought we should in that culture and that belief. Years later, when May's father died, there was not this tension because they knew we were Christians and they knew then that they shouldn't expect us to participate like before. It had been worked out and they respected us for that. But for some Christians in Taiwan, even what we did by going to the funeral and participating in that sense, being there, that was absolutely wrong because that you should not participate in anything to do with Buddhism because that would be compromising your faith. So there was that extreme as well. So we would be in conflict with even those Christians. So this is like a gray area. So what is the acceptable participation of a Buddhist funeral? And these other Christians would not even go to the funeral of a loved one, a father or a brother, because it was done in a Buddhist way. They would not even participate. The Apostle Paul, writing to these Christians in the city of Corinth, responds to this question that was asked to him through a previous letter, most likely. And so he starts our section here in chapter 8 in response to that question. And the question basically goes like this. If we as Christians get invited to go partake and eat with others who maybe are not Christians, and the food that we're eating we know has been sacrificed, using a sacrifice to an idol. You know, not to the Lord God, but to an idol. Is it okay for us to eat this meat or not? Because if doing so, aren't we saying that we're participating in that worship of that idol? And so there was this gray area. What should we do? Because obviously they're asking this question because some Christians said, no way, absolutely not. You should not do that. And then others are like, it's just food. It doesn't matter. You know, it's okay. So there was this controversy going on. And so they asked Paul this question. And they asked this question because this situation was very common in that city of Corinth. You see, the city was full of temples. Many idols had been made and these temples been built around it. And then people would go there and worship. And often part of the worship would require animal sacrifice. So what they would do is they would slaughter the animal. They would sacrifice parts of the animal, but not the whole thing. And so some of the meat that was left over would be given to the priest, and the priest, the support of the priest. And then the rest of the meat would often be sold in the market for money. And so this animal that was offered to this god is now being, part of it is being sold in the market Should Christians even buy that meat? Should they eat it? If somebody offers it to them, they know that the meat that their friend had invited them over to eat, is it okay? This is the question. What should good Christians do? And so this is a gray area. And there's a lot of these in our lives that the scriptures aren't very specific about. And so how do we as Christians determine what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? And Paul gives us some guidance here in how he responds in chapter 8. Let's begin in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and see how Paul handles this question up front. He starts off the section, just like I said, now about food sacrificed to idols, assuming that this is the question they had asked. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So the Apostle Paul begins his instruction here by stating the underlying principle before he gets into the specifics of answering their question. Because that's why it seems like he says, okay, now about food sacrifice idols, but then he starts talking about knowledge and love, and it seems to have nothing to do with food sacrifice to idols, right? You're like, hey, what about the food sacrifice to idols? What is he talking about? And because he's laying down this underlying principle. Here it is again. I'll repeat part of the text. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. There's his principle. Rephrase. Love, not knowledge, forms the foundation for Christian behavior. Love, not knowledge. And we could say the love of God, meaning God's love for us, but also our love for God. They go hand in hand. Not knowledge forms the foundation for our Christian behavior. That's the underlying principle. And that's why Jesus taught, what are the two greatest commandments? Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is absolutely the foundation of our Christian life, our behavior. Knowledge is very important, but knowledge without love is meaningless and even destructive if we're not careful. Knowledge without love can be destructive because knowledge without love puffs us up. It means it makes us arrogant. It makes us prideful. Like if we get straight A's, if we're not careful, start to get prideful about that. I'm a pretty good student. Yeah, I know quite a bit. It can puff us up if there is love, knowledge without love. And what that means is stop being teachable, we stop being humble, because we think we know. Listen to some of the verses from the book of Proverbs that speak to this issue of knowledge. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Pretty forceful. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Proverbs 19:27. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The knowledge described here in Proverbs is knowledge coupled with humility. It's knowledge knowing that I don't know everything. There's a lot more that I need to know. And I may not even exactly understand what I know. So there's this humbleness of the information that we have. The man who thinks he knows something, Paul says, does not yet know as he ought to know. See, the problem is once we think we know something, and we start to think that we really know something, then that's a problem because we don't really know as we ought to know. You've heard, right? The wise people are the ones who know much, but they realize the more they know, what do they realize? The more they don't know. The more they don't understand, because the more you realize you realize you don't know that much in actuality. I've met Christians who know the Bible very well, They know it better than I do. They can just quote verses off the top of their heads about almost any subject. You ask them anything where it is in the Bible, they can find it right away. But the problem is with some of them is that they know that they know what they know. And they throw it in your face. And it puffs them up. And because their knowledge is so puffed up, their love deflates at the other end. And that's the danger here, and that's the underlying principle that Paul is saying. So if love forms the foundation of our faith in Jesus, then our efforts to build others up, instead of making them feel belittled, will be a part of our life. So this is this underlying principle that Paul applies to this gray area of food sacrificed to idols, and the same applies to any gray area that is in our life that we're dealing with. Our knowledge of God should always guide us and lead us to loving God and loving others. So it's similar to like marriage relationship. The more you understand and know your partner in marriage, the deeper your love grows. So a healthy marriage is like wine. It improves with age. Yeah. If it's not improving, then something's going wrong there. There's some unhealthiness in that marriage relationship. So if we really love Jesus, the love that we have for Him will be shown in how we live for Him. It just flows naturally because love means action, as we saw in Galatians. And have we put Him in the center of our life? And any marriage that has Christ in the center of its relationship, it'll be like wine. Give it time, and it's just going to taste better and better. That's the principle here of underlying. So we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Paul acknowledged then verses 4 through 6. I'm not going to read these, but he just simply says there that the reality is that an idol, so he's starting now to deal with knowledge. We know that an idol in and of itself is just a piece of metal. It's just man-made. Or it's created after something that God has made. And so an idol in itself, because we believe and hold to that God is the only true God, that it's really nothing. So whether or not it's a sacrifice to an idol is meaningless to us, right? Because we know there's only one God. So I can eat meat. It's okay. So that's the knowledge he does. We know this to be true, that there's only one God. But actually, he states that everyone doesn't know this or realize this, in a sense. Listen to verses 7 through 8 again. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And this is the freedom he's mentioning here that we have in Christ. We can eat it, and we don't have to eat it, because we're free in Christ. This is not a moral issue in and of itself, whether we eat food sacrificed to idols or not. What we eat is not a moral issue. But then look at verses 9 through 12. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So in a sense, then it becomes a moral issue because we're practicing sin if we are not aware of how we are affecting our other brothers and sisters in Christ who may have what he calls a weak conscience here. So verses 7 through 13 unpack Paul's qualification for how Christians are supposed to exercise their behavior and decisions, determinations in these gray areas of our lives, and how they affect certain fellow believers. Love must therefore direct or guide our freedom in Christ. Love must guide our freedom in Christ, determining what we are able to do and should do or what we shouldn't do, depending on situation, circumstances, where we are, the conditions, the environment. Some of the Corinthian Christians could not eat meat sacrificed to idols because of what Paul said, their weak consciences. What he means here is that because, like my friend who used to be a drunk before he came to Christ, right? And then he took this stance. Well, similar to him, there was many Christians in Corinth that used to participate in idol worship. And so for them, it was very difficult for them to disassociate meat that they were eating, knowing that it had probably been sacrificed to some idol. And so for them, it was very hard for them to remove that. And it bothered them, their conscience, that they would still be participating like they used to do when they were eating this meat, even though now they're a follower of Christ. So their conscience was weak in that sense. Paul's not trying to belittle them because they have weak consciences, but it's just the state of where they are in their walk in Christ. And so this is why Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Love builds up. So, if you have or I have a brother or sister in Christ, and we're going out to eat with them, and we know that they're an alcoholic, would we like order a beer and drink it in front of them? I wouldn't. Right? Because it may cause them to stumble. Am I free to drink a beer? Well, seems like I am, according to the scriptures. But I'm also free not to drink a beer. Right? That's the freedom. We're free to do it. We're free not to do it. Beware, brothers and sisters, if there's anything in your life that you cannot give up, then you're not free. You're addicted to that, whatever it is. Or you're just unwilling to give that up for Christ's sake. So if you had a brother or sister in Christ, or even a friend, brother and sister who used to be Muslim, but they converted to Christianity, would we order pork and eat it in front of them? Maybe we should be sensitive to that. That might be really bothersome to them. Or even a Jewish believer, a Messianic Jew, right? They may not participate in eating pork. It's just being sensitive to where our brothers and sisters are and what our actions do that may cause them to stumble. So Paul is simply saying that in the gray areas of life, our attitude should be one of love to build our brothers and sisters up, rather than just thinking of my own rights and my own freedoms in Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 14, verses 1 through 3 on this similar issue. Now, this is the same author, Paul, and he's writing to now the church in Rome. He's dealing with this. This issue is widespread. He says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters," the gray matters, right? "One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." And then just a little later in that chapter, verse 19, chapter 14, Paul continues, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." This is the attitude of love. Edification simply means to build up, encourage, strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not all about us, again, right? But our actions that we decide, especially in these gray areas, we have to think about the others as well. What will build them up? What may tear them down? What may cause them to stumble? For example, we talked about smoking earlier. Can you be a Christian and smoke? Of course. Smoking is just, well, in my concern, my opinion, is a very bad habit. It's not good for you. It might give you cancer. But is smoking in itself a moral issue? Well, you could say, well, you're hurting your body or destroying the temple of God. Well, let's widen that out then. Let's talk about all the other things that we may do and habits that destroy or hurt the temple of God here, or our physical bodies. You want to get into that? We can start listing them out, and let's look at your life and see what things you're doing that might do that. Smoking just seems obvious because in our culture right now at this time, smoking is very expensive, by the way, now because of all the taxes on that the government's put on. But it's kind of offensive, right? It's not culturally acceptable as much anymore. Most restaurants, you can't smoke in it now, right? There used to be smoking sections and non-smoking sections, right? But now I think in New Jersey, there is no smoking sections in restaurants, right? They got rid of that. So, I mean, there's smoking areas, but now they're getting smaller and smaller or even out. I think in culturally, smoking is not acceptable. But can you be a Christian and smoke? Are you free to smoke if you want? Yeah, sure. That's not an issue of salvation. Now, I'm not saying that you go out and smoke, okay? Like I said, it's a bad habit. It's not good for you. But the danger here is, with smoking, are you free to not smoke as well? Because if you start smoking, or you go out and smoke with your friends, or whatever, have a cigar, try it out, whatever, it's not a moral issue, really. But smoking can lead to addiction. Because what do they have? They have all those patches and things, because people get addicted to smoking, the nicotine fix or whatever it is. So they can't give it up. They're no longer free to stop smoking. And so that you have to be very careful about, because then it is controlling you. It has mastered you. Imagine that you had invited someone over to your house for a meal, right? And while they're there, there's a skunk that walks near your house and something scares the skunk. So what happens, right? All of a sudden, this smell starts coming into your house. And, you know, you got your table set up with all the food. And all of a sudden, this horrible skunk smell starts coming into your house. So what do? You run over to your favorite air freshener. You grab it, and you're like, right? But unfortunately, then all of a sudden, your guest starts coughing, starts wheezing. And you realize they're having this allergic reaction to your air freshener. So what do you do at that moment? I've got four options here. Which one would you choose? A, keep spraying the house until the skunk scent is all gone. B, stop spraying the house with the freshener and help your friend by whatever means necessary to get them to the hospital. C, look at your friend and wonder why he or she does not have enough faith to overcome the air freshener. Or D, let your friend know you are sorry that the air freshener has offended them, but you have every right to spray your house and make this house smell better. See, this is an illustration of how often we respond as Christians to these gray areas and how it may affect our actions, affect those around us in a negative way. Now, I believe that in this situation, prayerfully, we would choose option B, to help our friend go to the hospital and deal with their allergic reaction. But this kind of situation, unfortunately, happens in other ways with us. We are just ignorant about what in these gray areas, what is the appropriate and not appropriate thing to do. So this is the whole reason why I chose this chapter, this text, is so it'll help guide us in these gray areas. What kind of things does Paul give us here to help us make these decisions of what is appropriate to do? So there are three questions that I can see that would help us determine what we should do and what we shouldn't do in these gray areas from these texts. Now, when I use the word "it" in these questions, that word "it" just simply refers to our actions, our habits that we're doing, or the decision we're thinking of doing, like whether it's good to smoke or not to smoke, right? Something like that. Whatever the gray area it is, it's defined by "it." So the first question is, will it lead to bondage or addiction? Like I mentioned about smoking. If you're going to choose to smoke, will it lead to addiction? Well, it could, right? So you need to be careful about that. And an addiction is a physical and psychological dependence on a substance or behavior. It begins using something or doing something that makes us feel good. Could be anything, right? It doesn't have to be a drug. It could be something simple that just makes us feel better. right? Like we often do have a cup of coffee in the morning, a lot of us, right? Because it makes us feel good in the morning. But are we free not to have a cup of coffee in the morning? You know, are we addicted to that? You know, we have to be careful. Does it lead to bondage in any way? Simply for me, I remember when I first got married, and I've mentioned this before, it wasn't a drug for me, but in my days, I faced stress and stuff, and so at the end of my day, I had this habit of eating this huge thing of popcorn every day. Every night, I would make a lot of popcorn, salt, butter, and I would just sit there, and I would eat it before I go to bed. And the thing was, I had to eat my popcorn. If I didn't eat my popcorn, I'd get kind of in a bad mood. I asked my wife. She started to realize that this doesn't seem right. You know, there's something wrong here. And so this habit of mine had become an addiction, believe it or not. So now I'm down to popcorn once a week. And I'm even trying to... You know, and it's been 20 years trying to get off popcorn. You know, but yeah, it's a long struggle for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Earlier in this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes this: "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So the question to ask is, will it lead to bondage or addiction if I choose to do this, whatever it may be? All right, that's the first question. Because the only person that should have mastery over our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're following Jesus Christ. So the second question here to use is, do you have an uneasy conscience about it? Whatever you're choosing to, trying to decide to do or not. And then an indicator that you have an uneasy conscience about it is that if you were doing it or you are doing it and Jesus happens to just come up to you and say, "Hey there, Roland," and then you're like, you know, then you probably don't have an easy conscience about it. You know, if your Lord shows up, or Pastor Jeff shows up, right, or somebody that you respect, you know, have you ever had anybody come in and, you know, they're like this foul-mouthed person, and then you walk into the room and they're like, "Oh," and they feel all of a sudden they have to talk differently. This happened when I worked as an engineer, and now as a pastor, you know, they're like, "Oh, you're a pastor? Oh, I'm so sorry for what I was saying," you know. You know, all of a sudden their conscience kicks in for some reason, you know. It's like, but I'm still the same person, you know. You're the same person, so what's the difference here, you know. And it's because of their uneasy conscience. And so if that's the case, then most likely you shouldn't be doing it. Just beware. Now, I'm not talking about our conscience is always right, but we're assuming that the Holy Spirit of God resides within us as followers of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has molded our conscience to be sensitive and self-evaluation of our own sinfulness. So, is it healthy to participate in this or not? Do you have an uneasy conscience about it? So, the third question to ask, and the last one, is could it cause someone else to stumble into sin? But it caused someone else. And Paul mentions this in verse 13 of our text. If you remember, he says, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, and so I will not cause him to fall." You know, some pastors I know have chosen never to drink alcohol. They've just chosen to do that because they do not want to take the risk of people in their congregations who are alcoholics ever seeing them drink alcohol in a situation without knowing the context. And so they just have chosen, "I will never drink alcohol." They are free to drink alcohol, but they also are free not to drink alcohol. And so that's just been their choice, either way. And they've just chosen that. So after asking these three questions, if you can answer yes to any one of those, then you probably, it's not appropriate for you to do. To participate in that, even though it's a gray area, right? But in our freedom in Christ, it'd be wise for us not to do that, to not participate in that. And with these questions, maybe you've just realized that there's something you're participating in or doing in your life that you would say yes to one of these questions, then you should reevaluate and consider not participating in those things. If you said yes to any of those three questions. Remember, the life that we lead may be the only Bible that people ever read. Because a lot of people don't read the Bible. And as followers of Christ, we are like to be a living Bible before them, representing the truth of God. And so we may be the only Bible that people ever read up to this point. And what version, or we could say perversion, of the Scriptures are they reading when they see our lives? That's the question to ask of ourselves today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and how you and your Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write your truth as applied to the churches then in Corinth and Galatia, Philippi, and all the other places, and how those truths can still be relevant and applicable to today. Lord, give us wisdom and the guidance of your Spirit as each of us in our unique situations with our friendships and relationships and situations at work or at school or with our neighbors or our family members, whatever it may be, Lord, that you'd give us guidance on how to appropriately respond or behave, especially in areas where your word doesn't give us specific instructions like don't steal. That's very specific. But what song should we listen to is not. Is it okay or not? So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be ever in a part of our mind and our hearts, guiding us, directing us. And, Lord, may we also live in knowing that we are forgiven by your grace. And when we stumble and participate in things that are sinful or cause others to sin, we are still under your grace, and we can just continue to strive after you and pick up where we fell down, knowing that we are forgiven and saved by what you did, not by our own efforts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.